As a scripture lesson, the 83rd Psalm, Psalm number 83. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lift up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites, of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled for ever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. That's the 83rd Psalm. Let's bow in a prayer. Our Father, we are truly grateful to you for all you do for us. And as we come at this time to open your word, we do pray for your blessing and direction, that we might indeed share some of the great things that you have planned and know that are coming to pass upon this earth. We pray for those who are mentioned as needing your special care. We pray that you would bless as you know how. Lead us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This 83rd Psalm has long intrigued me. In fact, I've mentioned it before. It's very interesting because we have 10 nations they're given here. In fact, when you study prophecy, for instance, the great image of Nebuchadnezzar in the second chapter of Daniel, here you have 10 toes. You have mentioned in the seventh of Daniel, 10 kings. In Revelation, you have 10 kings. And it just seems to occur over and over again. And so as a result, this catches our interest. And also the fact, this statement here, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. And it goes on and names them. The first thing that I noticed about this, in fact, I have to admit that I have passed over this many times. It says, underneath the title, 83rd Psalm, a song or psalm of Asaph. I never asked the question, what does it mean by Asaph? Well, it turns out that Asaph was a man. He was a Levite, and he was appointed by David to be over all the singers having to do with the tabernacle service. And then when Solomon succeeded David, he was made the head of the singers over the temple. And Young's Concordance gives the date of his living as 1040 B.C. So this would be in the beginning of the kingdom of Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon. And he also had sons. In fact, we find them mentioned in the Bible. And he also had a singing school, which I think is very interesting because Southerners are very familiar with singing schools. Everybody at Guthrie Grove used to talk about, oh, the Guthries always had a singing school at the church, and they thought it was wonderful. But the thing is, there are 12 psalms that he did. The 50th psalm, and then Psalm 73 through 83, he did. These are his psalms. And in 2 Chronicles 29:30, he is called a seer. That's S-E-E-R. And that's another name for a prophet. So it says Asaph the seer. And then even when you get back up in the time of Nehemiah, which was about 400 years later, they still talk about Asaph of old. In other words, that he was revered even hundreds of years after he lived. Another thing that I found as I was studying this, that it appears to have a double fulfillment. And as you've heard me talk before, this is something that's very typical of prophecy, that it had more than one fulfillment. And I've often concluded that the reason for this is that God wanted people to see something, people in every generation to see something, some sign that indicated that the age was coming to an end and the kingdom of God was to be established and Jesus was coming. The way I state it is, what if Jesus, the day he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, had said, I will not have returned by 11:25 in the year 2008, October the 12th. Everybody said, there's no sense in serving God. It's so far away. Let's just do what we're going to do. But the way it is, every generation sees a sign. It's just like I talk about my grandfather, Donald McLeod. He was a great student of prophecy, and he died in 1914, just before World War I started. And he had decided that all of the signs in the Near East and other places, that this was the end of the age and that Jesus was coming. Well, he had that hope. He lived with that hope and died with that hope and lived as a good man. And so all of us with this hope in us live right, because we don't want the Lord to come and find us not serving him. And so the first fulfillment seems to be in Jehoshaphat, and is recorded in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And there are some very interesting comparisons to the 83rd Psalm. We noticed that the sons of Asaph are mentioned in verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, goes on, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And so here, Psalm 83, you have a Psalm of Asaph. Here, you have the sons of Asaph coming along and talking about something that's going to be. And in verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. So who do you have over here? You have Ammon, number 6, Moab, number 3, and Mount Seir was Edom. So here in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you have 3 of the 10 named. And so in other words, I don't believe it's coincidence. I believe that it was talking about the same thing. And then in the 15th verse and 17th, 22 and 23, it talks about God fighting. And I thought this was very interesting. He said, hearken all ye Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith Jehovah unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then in the 17th verse, he said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And the last phrase, for the Lord will be with you. And then 22, And then it goes on and talks about they sing and praise. The Lord set an ambushment against these children. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to destroy, slay and destroy them. When they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Everyone helped to destroy another. In other words, these people fought each other and killed each other. So Jehoshaphat and the armies of Israel did not have to fight them. And in fact, it goes on to talk about when they, the 24th verse, when Judah came forward or toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So out of all these armies of Moab, Ammon, and Edom, they fought each other and killed each other. And so the Lord fought for them that day. But one of the, another thing that to me is, I want to mention Zechariah 14:3. It talks, when you see Jerusalem compassed with the armies, you know the desolation thereof is nigh. And then it says, then shall Yahweh go forth and fight as when he fought in the day of battle. He fought by confusion. He fought with fire and hail and many other ways, the way he fought. But the another thing, and I think this is kind of the bottom line of the whole thing, is verse 29 said, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Jehovah fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. The last verse of the 83rd Psalm doesn't say, well, we're happy they all died. It's saying, well, here's a lesson. What is it? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Yahweh, art the Most High over all the earth. God was wanting them to realize that he was with Israel and that they would glorify his name when he saw these people defeated. Even the 38th of Ezekiel, which is the text that we've long used talking about the kingdoms of the armies of the north coming down to the land of unwalled villages to Jerusalem to take a spoil and to take a prey. And then, but in the 16th verse, when they fall and are destroyed, the last part of the 16th verse says, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So you see that the bottom line is that God is not going out to destroy nations just to destroy nations. He's not fighting against these people just to be fighting against them, but the thing he is to gain renown, to gain praise and glory for the fact that he is the God of Israel. And right now, people don't think very good of Israel. I never will forget it in the Greenville News when I was still taking it. It showed a dog, a mean-looking dog, and had the Star of David on the dog. And this, to Israel, would be a terrible thing to call him a dog, but it used to say, underdog of the Mideast, and it says, they crossed out underdog and put mad dog of the Middle East. And so this was a terrible insult to the nation of Israel. So there are not many people that have much sympathy for Israel, even though the United States as a nation still is for Israel, is pro-Israel, pro-Zionist, and so forth. But anyway, in the end, when God chooses Israel and exalts her, and she's the head of the nations in the kingdom of God, they will ultimately give glory to God and fear his name as a result of what he has done. Another thing that I want to point out as we approach and consider these 10 nations is that all 10 are in the land or the dominion of God. Many of you remember in our series in the book of Daniel that the image of Nebuchadnezzar, a nation could be counted in the image only if they were in the dominion, that is the Fertile Crescent, from Nile to Euphrates. That's the only way they could be counted in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And so here we have in the last days, these still have these 10 kingdoms, and they're all in the land of promise or the dominion. That's where they are. And so we believe that, as I've told people time and time again, don't look to Europe, don't look to the United States, don't look to China, don't look to Russia, look to the Middle East. This is the key to all end time prophecy, is the Middle East, because this is where God is operating, is in the land of promise, in the Fertile Crescent, Nile to Euphrates. So anyway, when you go into these kingdoms, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with each one of them, mainly to identify who they are. And the first one is mentioned is Edom. And I think all of you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. And they were twins. And Esau was the elder, but before their birth, God predicted that the elder would serve the younger. And meaning that Esau would serve Jacob. That's the 25th of Genesis, the 23rd verse. He got his name because in the 25th chapter, in the story that you all remember, he was a hunter, came in from the field, famished, thought he was going to die. Jacob had made a message of lentil soup, and so he asked or begged Jacob for this, and Jacob said, "Well, sell me your birthright." And Esau despised his birthright, and he sold it for a mess of pottage, as it says. And the pottage was red. And so as a result, Esau's name was changed to Edom. And so when you say Edom, you're saying Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. We've talked many times about the birthright. This was the spiritual leadership of the family. And Esau, not being a spiritual man, he despised it. And the New Testament calls him a fornicator and a profane person. Later on, we know that Jacob received the blessing in the 27th chapter. And it involved the elder serving the younger. But as a result of what went on in the 27th chapter about the blessing, it said that Esau hated Jacob, waiting for his father to die so he could kill Jacob. This is the kind of man he was. He hated him, and he wanted to kill him. The 36th chapter talks about Esau's wives and children. And he moved to Mount Seir. That's what it said, you know, back there in 2 Chronicles 20, mentioned Mount Seir was a hilly region south of the Dead Sea. One of the things that didn't help, of course, was the fact in Numbers, the 20th chapter, when the children of Israel were coming out of the wilderness journey into the promised land, Edom refused Israel passage. They said, "You're not coming through our land." And so they refused him. They had to go on a much longer trek to go out and around Esau in order to get to the land of promise. As a result of this, if you take your concordance, look up Esau or Edom, you find that Ezekiel 35 prophesies against Edom and Mount Seir. Malachi 1 says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." This is God speaking. And so you see that this was a kind of a bad nation that was against God. The thing of it is, they are in what is now Jordan, just across the river from Israel. The second one is the Ishmaelites. And we all remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, how Sarah was barren, had no children, yet God made a promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And so Abraham, typical of man, tried his own hand to fulfill the prophecy. First of all, he said, "Let Eliezer, my servant, be my seed." God said, "No, you'll have a son." So then Sarah said, "We'll take Hagar, my handmaid, and have children by her to fulfill the promise." And we know that Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar. She was an Egyptian. Genesis 16:12 said, "He shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every other man. Every man's hand will be against him." Violent and wild and violent, as we've said. But God still had a blessing for him. Genesis 17th chapter, 18th through 21st verses, talks about the blessing that he poured on him. And then in the 25th chapter of Genesis, the 12th through the 18th verses, he said, "You will be a father of 12 princes." And the word there is sheikhs, or sheikhs, as a lot of us say. So anyway, it was a very large family, multitudinous. In fact, they say there are over 1 billion followers of Islam and 100 million Arabs alone. Because all people who are Muslim are not Arab, but anyway, the people who are called Arab number 100 million people. Joseph was sold by the Midianites to the Ishmaelites, who sold him into Egypt, where he was bought by Potiphar, and we all know later helped Israel survive the great drought. But anyway, the Ishmaelites, not very well thought of, and continual enemies of Israel, again in what is now Jordan. Moab, which we have over here in number 3, were the son of Lot's eldest daughter. In the 19th chapter of Genesis tells the story after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed that Lot had children by his two daughters, and the eldest of these was Moab. And he lived directly east of the Dead Sea, which is now also in Jordan. If you take your maps of the Promised Land in that particular era, you find them stacked up one above another, just across Jordan from Israel proper. And he is mentioned, Moab is mentioned with the Edomites and the Ammonites many times, all of them enemies of Israel. And Moab was in on the... with the Edomites in refusing Israel passage. So they are also to be cursed. Jeremiah the 48th chapter, Isaiah 15 and 16, Ezekiel 25, all have prophecies against Moab. So you see, we're building up this family ties, all these relatives of Abraham's children, Israel, are all opposed to Israel and seeking her destruction. Hagarines or Hagarites, again, descendants of Hagar and Ishmael, a people upon whom the Reubenites made war in the time of Saul in 1 Chronicles 5, 10 through 20. They were west of Jordan and east of Gilead, but they were again in the land of promise. But they were a pastoral tribe that moved around in the territory, just like the Bedouins living in tents. Gebel, which is number 5 here, there was a disagreement in some of the sources that I looked at. Fawcett had it as an Idumean or Edomite clan, but Macmillan's Bible Atlas has it a Phoenician city above Tyre and Sidon up on the coast of the Mediterranean. And it does talk in Ezekiel 29:9 of them being caulkers of ships. Back in the old days, they made the ships out of planks, and they caulked between the planks. And it was a continuous job. I've seen in National Geographic where they would beach a boat, and you'd see them along there running caulking in between the planks so that they would not leak. So it seems that they may be related to number 9, Tyre, but it really does not matter, as they are still in the land or in the dominion that God has seen as the place of the enemies of Israel in the last days. Ammon is a son of Lot by his other daughter, given in Genesis 19:38, and he is called Ben-Ammi, but is also called Ammon, And he's tied in with Edom and Moab against Israel time and time again. And in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses said, an Ammonite, an Edomite, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord because they did not welcome Israel on their way from Egypt. So you see that God is against them. But time and again, in fact, when you read the history of Israel and the judges and again in the kings and other places, you find that they, whenever Israel sinned, God allowed these nations around them to trod them down. And so sinful Israel was under Ammon and Amalek in Judges 3:13. The Ammonites were very prominent in prophecy. The seventh one is Amalek. And Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Here you have the family again, 36th chapter of Genesis, the 12th verse. They were chiefs of an Edomite tribe. In Abraham's time, they were southwest of the Dead Sea, but in Moses' time, they were on the borders of Egypt and Sinai, again in the land of promise. In 17th of Exodus, this is an interesting text, the 8th to the 16th verse, God said, I have perpetual enmity and war against Amalek. In other words, God hated Amalek and said he had perpetual enmity against them. And the Amalekites, along with the Ammonites and the Edomites, harassed Israel on the way from Egypt. So here again, same old story. What's going on almost today? One of the most interesting stories involving Amalek was the story of Saul, first king of Israel. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 15. The whole chapter is given on this. And Saul was told to go out and fight the Amaleks and to destroy every man, woman, child, and animal. He went along, and what did he do? He kept Agag, the king. The children of Israel chose the best cattle, the best sheep. And Samuel, the prophet, met Saul returning from this battle. And he said, Mr. Saul, did you do what the Lord said? Oh, yeah, I sure did. He said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? In other words, So anyway, here Saul was just into his kingship not very long. And God said, you've rejected God. He's rejected you. And so God had Samuel anoint David to be the king. Saul went on being king for a good many more years, but God withdrew his blessing from Saul and put it on David. So here you have the Amalekites again, and the first king of Israel removed because he did not do what God said in regard to the Amalekites. The eighth people was the Philistines, and they lived in the Gaza Strip. Well, all of us are familiar with the Gaza Strip. It's that stretch of land along Israel, between Israel and the Mediterranean. They were non-Semitic. They were Hamitic people. They were descendants of Ham. They were sea people, according to Genesis 10:14. And Israel had constant trouble with the Philistines throughout the periods of the judges and the kings. In fact, it so happens that Saul and his three sons were killed by the Philistines. And they were bad people. They cut their heads off and hung their bodies on the wall. And we know that some of the children of Israel, when they heard about it, they went and retrieved the bodies and gave them a decent burial. But these were the Philistines. And they were iron workers. If you want to read an interesting commentary on that, the 1 Samuel 13, 19 to 22, they worked in metal, and they had swords, but the children of Israel didn't. So as a result, they could say, you Philistines were over the children of Israel, and we have swords, you don't. And so anyway, this is the way it was. But they were idolaters, and we have trouble with it today. Hamas has occupied what was the land of the Philistines, and they are a constant thorn in the flesh to the children of Israel with their rockets and all the other things they're doing. The inhabitants of Tyre, which is now Lebanon, David made alliances with them for trade purposes. And Ahab, king of Judah, married one of the daughters of a Sidonian king. Her name was Jezebel. We all heard her, know her name. She was bad. But anyway, the inhabitants of Tyre were denounced by the prophets, Ezekiel 26 through 28. Finally, the 10th kingdom is Asher. And this became known as Assyria, which is now Iraq. Yes, we have trouble with Asher. They were Semitic people, according to Genesis 10:22, but Nimrod, a Hamite, went up there and built Nineveh. And this went on to lead to the Tower of Babel and the confusion of tongues. And Nimrod was against God. He was a rebel and caused a great deal of trouble. In fact, a lot of people say, well, that's who all these people are descended from today. The thing that I get out of this, the thing that I remember, in other words, is what we see here, and this, I think, goes along with Zechariah 14, about them coming against Israel in the last days, the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, coming to the land of unwalled villages to take a spoil, to take a prey. I think it refers to Daniel, the second chapter, in the days of these kings, so the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. These are the things they do. They are coming against Israel. They did in the time of Jehoshaphat. They will come again. And let us cut off Israel from being a nation. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, many times. The head of Iran said they don't deserve to be there. And all of the Arabs are against Israel and want them to disappear. In fact, in the fifth verse, when it says they are confederate, it means they've made a covenant between themselves to destroy Israel. And here they are, 10 of them, 10 toes. Anyway, God said, Asaph said, "Oh God, make them like a wheel." There's some commentaries think this is a whirlwind, as a stubble before the wind, as fire burns wood, as flame sets the mountains on fire, persecute them with thy tempest. In other words, God, you make war with them as you did before. And that's what we expect in the last days. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight as when he fought in the day of battle. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Let them be put to shame and perish. The thing that we have to realize is that the enemies of God are the enemies of Israel, and vice versa. The enemies of Israel are the enemies of God. He says, "Keep not silence, O God, for your enemies make a tumult." In other words, that's what it is. And they're God's people, even though they don't always do the will of God, even though they may be a nation of just people not being religious, they're still God's people. And he's going to fight for them, is what he fought in the day of battle. And he's going to elevate Israel, that men may know that thou, whose name is Yahweh, art the Most High over all the earth. And he's going to make Israel the head and not the tail. And I know it's going to cause a lot of bad feelings among the nations, especially above the people. The thing I'm going to point out again is that these nations are in the land. And generally speaking, when you see all the nations of the earth will come against Israel, it's not talking about earth, it's talking about land. Another thing, these people may have different names today. They may be called Lebanon, they may be called Iraq, they may be called Jordan, But they're still the same people. The same people that were in the land then are the same people that are in the land today. They're violent. They're animals. They are not godly. They are against God and against His people. I think they will be against us too. We share the same position in the sight of Islam that Israel does. Because they hate all of us and would like to make an end of all of us. We are the unbeliever, and they are our enemies. To be continued. Thank you for your time.